Jesus, it's in your name that we've gathered. And so I pray that in the next few moments, as we remember the story of your death and your resurrection, I pray that we would clearly hear your Spirit's voice. I ask, Father, that as we bring honor to your Son, you would allow us to bring glory to him because of all that he's done. Thank you for the forgiveness that he brings. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the way that he revealed your heart, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for you, what constitutes a bad day? We've all had them, right? We may have different ideas of what a bad day could look like. For me, some of my worst days, and as I kind of thought through this question over the last week or so, some of the worst days for me come when I find out that someone close to me, someone I love, someone in the congregation has gotten really sick. When I hear about someone developing a disease that's tough for doctors to battle, it's a bad day for me. I think of other bad days maybe when death comes and when people I love or people in the congregation or I hear stories about things going on in the community where somebody dies. We know death comes, right? Scripture says it's appointed for everyone to die. We're all going to die. But when it happens, it's a tough thing to swallow and deal with. Bad days for me come when I know my friends are sick and when I know that friends have died. Bad days come for me too when I think about people that maybe I looked up to or admired or maybe that I was close to and they made decisions in their life that kind of scuttle their life. And we've all made bad decisions, right? It's tough when we hear about folks around us that make really bad decisions that impact the people around them. When I hear about things like that, I go through bad days. Other times, I bring bad days on myself. You know, maybe I make decisions or I do things that are displeasing to God, and it totally wrecks peace within me. It wrecks my ability to be at peace with the people around me. And when I'm confronted with my own sin, boy, that can be a really bad day. Have you had an experience like that? When you do something you know that you shouldn't have done, and for days you think, if I could just go back. We've all had bad days. Sometimes, most of the times, bad days come when we least expect them. As I was thinking about bad days, and you know, I could probably rank them, my top 10 baddest days ever. One of the days that would pop up on that list came in an afternoon. It was very unexpected. We lived in a house nestled into a nice river valley in southwest Washington. This was about 20 years ago. Our son Cody was 5. Our daughter Paige had just been born. And we lived in this kind of ideal setting in this valley, surrounded by these great evergreen hills. And just about 100 yards from our house was the Allocomin River. Now, the Allocomin has a fish hatchery on it. And with a fish hatchery, there are a lot of salmon and steelhead. And I love to fish. My favorite fishing spot was maybe a 2-minute walk from my house. We walked down to the end of the street, and then there was a huge field, large field. It was a flood zone, and so when the river flooded, new sand and mounds would develop there. It was always a changing, beautiful place. And I decided one afternoon that I would take my son, Cody, fishing with me. And so we gathered our gear. We got his little boots on. He put on his red jacket with the little red hood. It was he still wears it to this day. It was in, I think, late February or early March. So it was one of those spring days where things were just starting to warm up, but there was still a chill in the air. And we decided that we would drive down instead of walk. So I put Cody in the truck, and we drove down the road. And then we started driving across this field, over the hills. We kind of had fun over the mounds as we got to my favorite fishing spot. I got out, unloaded the fishing gear, brought Cody down to the river, and we had had a lot of rain that winter, and the river had changed. Some of the really shallow places were now super deep, and the water was running fast, and the water was like it was a mix between a sapphire and kind of a turquoise type color. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. This was one of the first times that Cody and I had fished on the Allocomin, and I was so excited. And so I started getting the gear together, and then I gathered some rocks and sticks to give him something to do, you know, something to build, you know, kind of play with. And as I was getting all the stuff together, he started asking me questions. He said, "Hey, Dad, can I throw rocks?" "Yep, go ahead and throw rocks." "Hey, Dad, can I gather more sticks?" "Yep, go get some more sticks." "Hey, Dad, can I play with the machete?" "Yep, go play with the machete." You know, just asking me these questions. I got the bait ready and I threw it in, and I thought, you know, it's going to chill off pretty quickly, so I'm going to build a fire. So I gathered my own sticks and I started getting this fire built, and I was talking to Cody a little bit. He was pretty quiet. And when we had arrived, there was a stranger fishing in our spot. And I remember as we kind of got settled in, it was private property. The guy wasn't supposed to be there. I didn't say anything to him. But as I was building the fire, I noticed that he would just kind of make his way a little further down the river, and then he turned the bend and he was gone. So the fire was going, and I said, "Hey, Cody, do you think you could bring me some more sticks?" And it was totally quiet. I said, "Cody, could you bring me some..." Cody! He was gone. Have you ever had a panic like that? I thought, oh no. My first thought, I should have brought a life jacket. The river is way different today. What if Cody fell in? And I just went, phew. I was so weak. It was so hard to move. And I said, "Cody, Cody." And then I started screaming his name, and his name was echoing off the hills. "Cody." Nothing. I started running up and down the river and looking into the deep holes, hoping to catch a glimpse of his red jacket. And there was nothing. And then I remembered that guy. That guy. What's he done with Cody? And I started screaming his name, and then I realized for us to find him, I had to contact the sheriff. I had to get word out that my son was missing. And I jumped in my truck, and that really nice meadow that we had strolled across, driven across, was this huge barrier. I went as fast as I could, and up and down the truck went. I could not get to the gate fast enough. And I was crying and I was screaming. And then I saw Meg's car come to the top of the meadow. And she got out and said, "Are you looking for Cody?" I said, "Yeah. Did you send him up to the house for the machete?" "What?" And Cody popped out of the car. And I jumped out of my truck, and I fell on my knees before him, and I wept. Have you ever had a bad, bad day like that? 2,000 years ago, the disciples were totally despondent. Jesus had been killed, and on the third day, he rose again to new life. The worst weekend ever turned into the best day ever. What do your bad days look like? If we were sitting around asking this question with Jesus, let's say maybe campfire. Let's be around a campfire, maybe. Maybe we're at the new Denny's that's going in Tumwater. Whatever the most comfortable spot is for you to have a conversation, that's where we're at. And Jesus is with us, and the question's thrown out. What's your worst day ever? Maybe you would talk about a sickness that you've gone through or someone close to you has gone through. You would talk about your worst day, and then we'd get around to Jesus and then someone would say, "How about you, Jesus? What was your worst day?" He'd say, "Yeah, I remember this one day. I'd been traveling with these guys for 3 years, called them my disciples, closest friends. And one night I was arrested and all of them abandoned me. That was pretty rough. I knew that my next day was going to be really difficult, and I had talked to them about what was coming, but they just wouldn't listen to me. And that night, I was arrested, and I was taken from the high priest's home to the governor's home to the Roman leader's home, and they tried me for things that I hadn't done. And in that process, they began to beat me up, and they spit on me, and they pulled my beard, and they hit me on the head. That was a really rough day. But guys, it got worse than that. Early the next day, I was taken through the city streets. I had to carry a cross to a place where they stretched me out. They took my bloody and beaten body, and they nailed me to a cross. That was a bad day for me. As I hung there on the cross, I thought about everyone there in front of me and how much they hated me. And I asked my Father to forgive them because they didn't realize how brutal they were being to me, the Son of God. I hung there for hours. People mocked me. They took my clothes and they gambled so that somebody could win my clothes, and they called me names, and I ended up getting really thirsty. And I asked for a drink, and they offered me this mix of vinegar and wine on a stick. And I tasted it, and then I knew for me it was over. I said to my Father, "It's finished. I've come here to do what you've called me to do, and into your hands I commit my spirit." And guys, I died. That was a rough day for me, the worst day ever. They took Jesus' body off the cross. And two guys who were secret disciples, they were afraid to let it be known that they were followers of Jesus. A guy named Joseph of Arimathea and a guy named Nicodemus, they took Jesus' body down. And they washed his body, and they quickly prepared his body with spices. And they laid his body in a new tomb that had never been used. In the distance, there were some women who were watching, and they saw exactly where the body of Jesus had been placed. And it was the preparation day. The next day was the Passover, or the next day was the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you couldn't do any work. And so as the sky grew dark and as the Sabbath began, the tomb was sealed, and his disciples left Jesus there cold and alone. Some of the Jewish officials were afraid that his body would be stolen, and so they went to Pilate, the Roman ruler, and they said, "Would you help us secure this tomb? You see, we're afraid his disciples are going to come and steal the body, and they'll claim that he's been resurrected from the dead." And Pilate said, "Fine, make the tomb as secure as you can." And they did, and guards were placed outside the tomb, and a seal was placed over the tomb so that it was sealed by authority. That was Friday. The Sabbath, Saturday, everyone rested. On the third day, Sunday, the first day of the week, everything changed. Peter, great friend of Jesus, wrote, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing Jesus from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." You see, knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord means that you and I can experience the third day every day. Let's go back in time. If we could be transported there to that first Easter morning and kind of watch as things unfolded, I believe that we would be amazed at God's grace and his love and the power that he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 28? We're going to look at the first 10 verses in this chapter. And if you're using your teaching notes, the passage is printed on the right-hand column of the first side. So if that's easier for you to look at the passage, pull out your notes and it'll be there. This is one of those scenes that I would love to take a look at when I get to heaven, if there's any way to replay things. This is one of the ones that I'd like to see. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. As you're finding your place there, maybe you're not familiar with how Scripture is laid out. Matthew's near the back of the Bible, and there are four accounts of Jesus' life. We call them the Gospels. It's good news. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Matthew is the first of the Gospels. So in chapter 28, 1 to 10, we get a picture of two of these women coming to the tomb where Jesus had been placed. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. All right, let's look at the women for just a second. What were their names in the passage? Mary. Mary and the other Mary. So in our congregation, how many of you, your name Dan? Can you raise your hand if your name is Dan? We have a number of Dans. How many Davids do we have? Oh, wait, Pat, your name's not David. There are a couple of Davids. So in the followers of Jesus, there were several people with the same name. Even among his disciples, some had the same name. There were a couple of Jameses there. And so Matthew, everyone knows during that time which Mary he was talking about. But he says, you know, Mary Magdalene, the one who has a title, and the other Mary. Well, the other Mary was probably the mother of James, and we picked this up in the other gospel accounts. But these two Marys were headed to the tomb. Now, they had prepared spices for Jesus' burial. Remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? They had prepared some spices. But these women were so devoted to Jesus that as soon as he died and was taken from the cross, they began gathering spices for his burial. During those days, a person would have between 40 and 70 pounds of spices wrapped in cloths around them as a preparation for their burial and being placed in the tomb. They didn't have time to do that on the Friday, and so they desperately searched for the spices. They gathered them and held them over the Sabbath day, knowing that on Sunday, the first day of the week, they would be able to do their part in taking care of Jesus. Now remember, on the Sabbath, no work could be done. So picture yourself in the home where these two Marys were. They had gathered the spices. Their hearts were broken because of the crucifixion of Jesus. Friday night, their home filled with spices. And all day Saturday, they had to wait and wait and wait. Have you ever stepped into a funeral home and you smell lilies, right? You smell flowers in a funeral home. There are times when I walk into a florist or I walk into a place where there are flowers and I go, funeral home, right? Senses, our smells are so crazy the way they take us to places. All day on that Saturday, as the followers of Jesus gathered, every breath they took was a reminder that Jesus was gone, that he was dead. I believe their hearts were shattered and broken as they waited for the moment where they could do their part. Early on that Sunday morning, they awoke and they gathered their baskets and bunches of spices, and they wandered to the tomb where they had seen Jesus' body placed. Now, as they approached, there were lots of things that could have brought fear to their hearts. Think about the scene, the tomb, the seal, the soldiers, all of that going on. They had very real fears and very real barriers as they lived out their devotion for Jesus. They were clearly identified with followers of Christ. In a different place, Scripture says that the disciples, the heroes of the faith, Jesus' closest posse, that they were hidden away and locked away for fear of the leaders. And these women, identified with Jesus, stepped out in spite of their fear. They had to somehow negotiate with the guards that were there, placed by the Romans, affirmed by the religious leaders. They didn't know how that would take place, and yet they made their way to the tomb full of fear. The seal would have to be broken, and someone would have to remove the stone. In Mark's gospel, we have a snippet of their conversation, and as they're walking along, they say, who's going to remove the stone for? Who's going to roll it away? This stone was huge, and it was heavy. There were fears and barriers that they had to overcome as they made their way to the tomb of Jesus with these burial spices. Think about the passage, verses 2-4. Think about how the scene played out. So Scripture says that the angel appeared, you know, boom, the angel's there, earthquake, all of this, and that the guards, they were like dead men. Think about how this may have played out. I think there are a couple of scenes, a couple of scenarios. The first thing that I wonder is, did the angel appear as they approached? As they were living with these fears and sorting through what would happen when they got to the tomb, maybe like from here to the back of this room, did all of a sudden the angel come at that point where they saw everything unfold? They felt the earthquake. They saw the angel flash onto the scene, and they saw the soldiers, the guards drop. Did it happen like that? Or were they wandering along, not yet able to see the tomb, and they felt the ground move? And how many of you have been in an earthquake? You know, a lot of times you hear the earthquake coming before you feel it rumbling, right? It sounds like a huge garbage truck. Scripture says that this was a violent earthquake. And in the original language, the Greek, the word for violent earthquake is megaseismos. This was a huge event. Everything shaking. Did that happen before they arrived? They heard it and they felt it. And as they turned the corner and saw the tomb, they saw the ground littered with the bodies of these guards. I don't know how it played out, but I want to see it someday, don't you? The women did not have solutions to their fears. This is important for us to know. They did not have a solution to the fears and barriers they faced, yet their devotion for Jesus could not be stopped. Did you catch that? The women did not have a solution to the fears and barriers they faced, yet their devotion for Jesus could not be stopped. We all have fears, don't we? We live with fear every day to some degree or another. We all have fears. We have the fear of exposure. As we come together on a day like today, or as we live our lives during the week, people know us at a certain level, but there are things going on at a little bit of a deeper level in our lives, right? And we're comfortable with letting people take a look just a little bit into our lives, but maybe on a deeper level, there are things that we hold just for ourselves, and we think, if people really knew. And we live with a fear of exposure, the things going on below the surface in our lives. We face the fear of failure, don't we? None of us want to fail. And as we live life, and in a lot of ways in our society with competition and having to be better than the people around us, whatever it is, we live with a sense of failure where we think that, well, what if I try, and what if I fail, and what if I look stupid, and what if I don't measure up? We have the fear of exposure. We have the fear of failure, and we have the fear of rejection. Have you ever had that sense that you don't even want to start something because you're afraid you're going to be rejected? We think that we're not good enough. The reality is that in a relationship with God, we're already exposed. God knows everything about our lives, everything we've done, and everything we'll do, and yet He still loves us. We've already failed, haven't we? God knows that. And He loves us in spite of our failing. We know that we're not good enough. Scripture is clear that all of us come short of the glory of God. And the reality is, when I look at my life and the glory of God, I don't just fall short. I fall way short of God's glory. And yet God loves us. God has made a resolution, and He's made a promise to you and to me that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Scripture teaches us that through faith in Christ, even though our sins are exposed in His presence, even though we have failed in life, and even though we do not measure up to His holiness, God loves us with a full and an eternal love. And we call that grace. We call that mercy. And He bathes us in that. God proved His love for us in that He raised His Son, Jesus, from the dead. Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that love at work in your life? It can only come through knowing Jesus as the one who died and rose for you. How about those guards? What do you think was going on in their minds? These were guards, and we're not clear from the account whether they were Jewish guards connected to the Roman temple or the Jewish temple, or if they were Roman guards appointed by Pilate. It simply says a guard was dispatched. But it doesn't matter whether they were Jewish or whether they were Roman. They had been granted authority to guard this tomb. I imagine that as they went through the night watch and as the sun came up, they were pretty excited that it was daylight again, and maybe they were talking about what a ridiculous figure Jesus was and how they were glad that he was dead, how they were glad he was no longer a part of the scene. And then God showed up. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid, they shook and became like dead men. They melted in fear. You see, no amount of human effort or strength can prevent God from accomplishing his purpose. Wouldn't you love to see that scene? The guards, all of a sudden, jelly on the ground. Many of you know I get startled very easily, but I also like to startle people. Last Sunday, I was working in my garage. If you can picture it, a two-car garage, and near the front of the garage is our hot water tank. And over here, there are four stairs that you walk up, and then you turn to go into our house. I was doing something in the garage, and I noticed there was just a little bit of water underneath the hot water tank. And I thought, oh, no. And I'd been making some changes in the garage, and I had bumped the hot water tank, and I must have bumped it enough so that maybe a weak spot opened up, hot water tank was failing. I like to fix things myself, but I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell Meg? I broke the hot water tank, So I have a friend who's a plumber, a guy named Mike. And so I called Mike and said, hey, I think I messed up my hot water tank. Can you come and take a look at it? Yeah. So he showed up on Tuesday, and the garage door was open, and he was going back and forth doing plumber things with the hot water tank, getting ready to take it out. And I came out of the door and went to go down the stairs, and I could see he was at his van, so I just sat down on the stairs, and I was just real quiet. And Mike came back, and he was doing his plumber thing at the hot water tank, standing up, sitting down. And I was there for maybe 30 seconds or so. He had no idea I was that close to him. And I said, hey, how's it going? Oh, man. Did you know plumbers can jump? He was like, boom, like a little frog. He was so startled. Now, it's one thing to be startled by a person, but scared by an angel? Can you imagine what it was like for those soldiers? The ground shaking, the boom of the earthquake, the flash of the angel appearing right there, and they saw him roll the stone away. And then the angel just casually got up and sat on the stone. The guards shook and became like dead men. You know how it is when you get startled, right? You have that internal jolt, and then there's the reality check. Ooh, I'm okay. It's okay, it's not danger. And we compose ourselves, and then we, that was funny, wasn't it? We kind of laugh it off. These soldiers did not laugh it off. God certainly got their attention. These were the guys that had abused and murdered the Son of God. And in that moment, their fear gripped them, and down they went in the presence of this great angel. Now, I wonder who this angel was. I have all these questions when I read scripture, and I wonder, who was this angel? Had he been given big assignments in the past and somehow worked his way up to being the stone roller on Resurrection Sunday? Had he practiced for this moment, kind of limbering up, you know, day two on the Saturday while everybody in the Jewish realm is resting, God said, okay, get ready. You know, he's, you know, kind of stretching out, waiting for the task. Was he created for this specific task? I wonder that too about the angels that sang when Jesus arrived. Were they created for that moment, and did they have choir practice getting ready to announce? And I wonder about this angel. When I get to heaven, I'm sure the first thing I'm going to do is to fall at the feet of Jesus. Now, once I go through my newcomer orientation at Jesus, in heaven, and maybe I'll get a nice coffee mug and a pencil or a book. Once I've kind of looked through my packet of information, there are some greats that I want to meet. I want to meet Moses and Abraham, and I want to get to know Esther and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other Marys. And I want to know Peter and Paul, but I think, too, somewhere down the list, I want to look up this angel, and I want to ask him about this day. For one, this is one of the reasons why I want to meet him. Boy, he did a really great job, didn't he? He did a great job. Two, I want to know how much he practiced. And three, what was he thinking when he saw the soldiers faint, when he saw them go down? I don't know if there are chuckling angels, but I bet this was a chuckling angel. Boom, there he is. And I bet he chuckled. The fourth thing that I want to say to this angel, and I have them written down, and I'm asking the Lord to remind me after I die these things. I want to tell him, boy, you really nailed your lines. Didn't he? He nailed them. He said this to the women. The women were there. They saw the people laid out there. And in verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And then the angel said, now I have told you. He delivered the message to the women, now I have told you. This angel declared the most powerful message that they had ever heard. You are looking for Jesus. You saw him crucified. You know he was dead. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where his body had been. And in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They hurried away, afraid yet filled with joy. And then we get to verse 9. Jesus makes an appearance. In verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. What do you think these women experienced in that moment? It's Jesus. I believe their hearts were pounding out of their chest. I believe that they were in that weird place where you can't really define or identify what emotion you're feeling. Fear and joy, the sorrow of losing him, the celebration of finding him. I imagine that the excitement that I faced the day that I found Cody pales in comparison to the excitement and the emotion the Marys had when they saw Jesus, the one who had been crucified and buried standing before them. What's the first thing Jesus says to them? Look at the verse. What is it? Greetings. That sounds very formal, doesn't it? When you see Jesus, you know, greetings. So if we look at what that word meant, like in the original language, it sounds so formal to us, but it was a familiar greeting. It would have been a common everyday greeting. It would be like us walking up to someone and saying, what's up? Hey, how's it going? Word. You know, it literally means be glad, rejoice, we're reunited, we're here, we're face to face. Then Jesus says, don't be afraid. Jesus walked up to, they walked up to Jesus. Jesus was there, and he literally said, be happy, don't worry. Isn't that a great thing? Don't worry, be happy. And Jesus met these two women. What's going on in your life that fosters fear? Are you afraid to be face to face with Jesus? What's going on in your life that may be a barrier in keeping you from full devotion to Jesus? Jesus says, don't worry, be glad, and go and tell my people, tell my disciples, and they will see. And sometimes we get so caught up in the fear of seeing Jesus face to face or having him be a part of our lives that we never get past that second part that says, don't be afraid and do these things that I'm asking you to do. What's going on in your life that fosters fear? What are the barriers that stand in the way of you and a unbroken relationship with Jesus? How would your life be different if you lived in the power of Jesus' resurrection every day? A day of confidence, a day of fear, no more, a day of assurance that he loves us. Knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord on a really personal level, all of us, knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord means that you and I can experience the third day every day. How tragic it would be if Christianity was all about Good Friday. Where would the hope be in that story? Jesus died. He had a really bad, bad day, and he died, and that's the end. On the third day, he was raised to life again. In that conversation that we had just a little bit ago in our imaginations around the fire or at Denny's with Jesus, and he talked about the bad day, I believe Jesus too said, that bad day was also the greatest day because I paid for the sins of my friends. And the greatest, greatest day was when I rose again from the dead. Some of you this morning can identify with what the angel said in verse 5. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Some of us have come here this morning looking for Jesus. We're drawn to a place like this, and we're drawn by the Spirit of God to a place where we say, I want to know and I want to experience Jesus, and I have good news for you. The good news is that Jesus has been looking for you too. This morning, you've heard the account of the crucifixion, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins so that you could be forgiven. You believe that God raised him from the dead, and by that you can have eternal life. And we have this great idea, this great truth from God's word, that as we seek God, he is also seeking us. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. This is God speaking. Come to me and I will come near to you. And in Jeremiah 29, this is what God says to us as we seek his son. You will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. You believe these things. The resurrection of Jesus. You believe the crucifixion and the torment that Jesus experienced. You believe these things. And there's another thing that you need to do to step into that relationship with Jesus. The relationship that's eternal and unbroken. And that's to do this. By faith, ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to transform your life. Ask him to give you eternal life. See, that's such an important step because we can know all the facts about Jesus. And intellectually, we can know that he died for us and that he rose again from the dead. But unless we step into that relationship with him, unless we grab his feet and give him our full devotion, just knowing those things won't do anything for us. You see, I believe seatbelts work. I believe that my seatbelt in my truck is well designed. It's made of good materials. It was placed in my car for my own good. My seatbelt has a purpose and a function. But what I believe about my seatbelt won't do anything for me if I'm in an accident if I don't have it on. It's the same way in our relationship with Jesus. On Easter, we can hear the entire account of Jesus and what he's done. But unless we say to Jesus, I want that in my life. I want to be in a personal relationship with you. The facts will not save us. We have to move through faith into a relationship with God. And God is waiting with arms stretched wide to receive us. Through faith in Jesus, you and I can experience forgiveness and peace, holiness and contentment in this life and eternal life in the life to come. That is the great news of Easter. Christ died so that we don't have to die forever. Christ was raised to life so that you and I could live forever. And when we step into that faith relationship with God through Jesus, then the words of Acts 2:24, the words of Peter, are true for us. But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Through faith in Christ, you and I are released from the agony of death. Death cannot grasp us. Death cannot hold us. Jesus, this morning, we've celebrated the life that you've given. And we've seen the images of that first Easter morning through the pages of Scripture. I pray that none of us would leave this place without taking the step of saying, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I confess that there are things that I've done throughout my life that are wrong. I ask you, through your crucifixion, through your blood, to forgive me for everything that I've done. I believe on the third day you were raised to life, giving me hope that when my life is done, I will live with you forever. Jesus, my King and my Lord, release the resurrection power in me so that I too might live forever. And Jesus, for my friends this morning that have prayed this, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and that you would use this day as a day of new beginnings for them so that they might be filled with your peace and your forgiveness and your love. Jesus, give us the opportunities to share the great news of what you've done with the people around us so that they too might know your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.